right, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, please. 1 Timothy chapter 4. These are called the pastoral epistles, 1, 2 Timothy and Titus. And you remember why, I'm sure, that they're called the pastoral epistles. But it's a good thing to be able to study them. And Paul is writing primarily to young Timothy, relatively young Timothy, and giving him some instructions as he's there at the church at Ephesus. And so the thing we need to recognize as we go through it is everything that Paul told Timothy, basically, everything he told him, would be things he would tell us to do. It would be the same application, the same responsibilities to a degree as far as the spiritual aspects of it. We need to do these very same things. And so, not necessarily being a pastor or that type thing, but the spiritual aspects of what God expects out of all of his children. And so, this is the general outline. In verses 1 through 5, he gives us an exit from the faith. And then in verses 6 through 11, the expectations of the faith. And then verses 12 through 16, an example of the faith. And Paul had, of course, earlier warned that these problems were going to come into that church. He had warned the Ephesian elders in that church that these problems were going to come. They were excited. They were a new church and thrilled about all that God had, their salvation. But he says, the devil's not dead. He's alive. And get ready. He's going to attack and be looking for it. And he's reminding Timothy of that very thing that would take place. So in your outline that you have, I hope you have it, an exit from the faith, verses 1 through 5. An exit from the faith. You have an intense instruction of the Holy Spirit, very intense, in verse 1. Look at it. Where he says, the Spirit speaketh expressly. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, by the way, let's just make sure you understand that he was speaking of a time that was going to come shortly thereafter, but as often times it is, reaches way out in the future. And so he's talking about the latter times, and we are seeing the very same thing today. The things that were going on there, many other things, we're living in the latter times. We're seeing some of these very same things today. So it's intended to remind us that the coming of the Lord could be very near, but we are in the last days, maybe the last part of the last days. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. It's important what the Holy Spirit was saying, distinctly, without question, no doubt about it. The Greek word is rhetos, and we get our word rhetoric from that. This is the only time that occurs in the New Testament, actually. And it simply means in specific terms. The Holy Spirit is not floundering around and not being easy on it. He's just saying it exactly like he wanted it said through the Apostle Paul, very expressly. And it means specific terms. The Holy Spirit, in other words, is speaking in plain language. And so we ought to listen when he does that. Obviously, all of the Bible is given by the inspiration of God. But he is saying that we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is stating this, and he is saying it very clearly. Be in your outline the identification of the spiritual departure. In verse 1, the departure itself is a departing from the faith. A departing from the faith. And so he is saying, in the latter time, some shall depart from the faith. And we need to expect that in our day. And he needed to expect it then. Depart means to put away, or the technical term is apostatize. they turn away from the faith. They know, but they turn from it, and they do not continue in it. That doesn't mean they lose their salvation. They never had it, but they espouse the faith. They were involved in it, but they turn from it. They apostatize and abandon the faith. And the faith he's talking about here is belief in the truth. In other words, the faith is the Christian doctrine that Paul capsulized back in chapter 3 and verse 16. It includes the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, other things, and salvation only by grace. So he's saying that you need to be careful and know that the Holy Spirit is expressly telling you to recognize this. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Now, what are they? To seducing spirits and doctrines of the devils. There's only one devil. Devils, plural, here means demons. The fallen angels, the demons. So he's speaking about that, the description that he gives in verses 1 through 5. Giving heed to means the seducing spirits. The Greek word there for seducing is planos, and it means leading astray. These demons will try to lead astray God's people. And so they are, it could be interpreted roving as a tramp, moving around, going around. It's somebody like somebody who would get on an old train car and ride to another place and on. Bums, that we might call them, that's not putting down anybody, but it's just what the word would imply. They're moving around. The demons are moving around. They're in all churches working, trying to get us to distort the true teachings of the Word of God. And they are doctrines of devils or demons that he's talking about. These evil spirit beings. I hope you understand that we have the Holy Spirit, but we have demonic spirits. There are many of them, and they are the fallen angels, and they obey Satan. They help him. Satan cannot be omnipresent like God, but the demons are everywhere. I grant you there are demons working and will be working in the church services in this Sunday school lesson today to try to rob the truth or distract or whatever may come up. That's the way he works. And so these demons are roving as tramps, and these are called the doctrines of the devils, that is, these evil spirits and what they are trying to teach. In verse 2, they're speaking lies and hypocrisy. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, they are hypocritical about what they're doing. They are people that are deceitfully teaching error. Oh, they act like they're part of the proper doctrine. They show up and do all of that. But the truth is they're trying to infiltrate and insert these things in that church. Deceitfully teaching error. And they are among us in our churches today. And then he says, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. These people that are teaching this are moved by the demons, and their consciences are seared with a hot iron. Or we would use the word what? Cauterized. Their consciences are cauterized. They're insensitive to feeling. They're insensitive to feeling. And years ago, they would use this cauterization method for wounds, and they would sear those wounds. When they brand cattle, that part of the brand is also cauterized. And so here's what he's saying. These people are hypocrites. They're hanging around, but their consciences are seared, and even the Holy Spirit is beyond their reach, or the Holy Spirit. They will not listen to him. They no longer will listen to him. Their hearts are hard. And you've met people like that probably in churches, or people who got out of church and they were that way, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Listen to the Holy Spirit. And so he's describing them for him. And then here's some of the things they were teaching in verses 3 through 5. Look at what he was saying in your outline to Mary was the teaching that he gave in verses 3 through 5. Verse 3, forbidding to marry. That was one of the things they were trying to teach during this time, forbidding to marry. And they felt like if you were married, then they were teaching that if you were married, you couldn't give your full time to God, that type thing. And also to abstain from meats. That's all there in that verse. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, commanding it, which with thanksgiving of them, which is to be received, God hath created it, with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So they were saying that you shouldn't eat meat and that type thing and abstain from it and not be married. Now, immediately you might think, well, the Catholic Church teaches that, but they don't teach that. The whole church doesn't teach that. They don't believe that. They don't promote that as a Catholic Church. But they took a little bit of it. And so the priests don't get married. That's a false teaching. That's not according to the Word of God. And also, used to, what did you do on Friday if you were Catholic? You ate fish. Well, they changed that. You know, the ex-cathedral popes always changing their minds. Ex-cathedral means they speak without error, but they're always changing their mind. There's a new movement right now, and the Pope now has said that Mary is not a redemptress. And so they're promoting that. They're printing that. But in years past, they've always promoted it the other way, saying that Mary is a co-savior and so on and so forth. That's all changing again. If they're speaking as the authority of God in the place of Jesus, you'd think they wouldn't make that many mistakes. But we'll go on with that. But they picked up some of that. But it was not something that God taught. Now, you might find this interesting. Until after the flood, or until the flood rather, God restricted people to a vegetarian diet. And I don't have time to go into this, but that connects with the evil spirits back in that day and helped bring on the flood. All right, I can't connect the dots now. Maybe we'll get into that later. But after the flood, man's diet was changed. In Genesis 9, 3 through 4, he lifted those restrictions. And the restriction, the only restriction that was given was that the blood should be drained, that the blood shouldn't be eaten as such, like in an animal that had not totally been killed and the blood had not totally been drained. Genesis 9, let me turn there right quick and show you. Genesis chapter 9, and let's go down to verses 3 and 4, and you can see where God changed that. Genesis 9, 3, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. He's added to it. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. That's one of the verses for capital punishment, by the way. So at any rate, God changed that. And right now, even today, the occult and vegetarianism go together. Now, that doesn't mean if you just eat vegetables, you're part of the occult. But I'm telling you, if you study it out, you'll find that it goes together. It was part of the pre-flood era, and the pre-flood time, and they went together. Here's why. They teach today, the New Age people and those who are palm readers and those who are necromancers or those who deal with calling up the dead and so on and so forth, they teach that if you eat meat, it hinders contacting dead spirits. And so that's why many of them are vegetarians And they mix and mingle that together because meat, if you eat meat, you can't call up your old kin folks, all right, from the grave. I wouldn't want to call them up anyway. But at any rate, God says we should eat whatever we want, whatever we like, as long as these two things are met. Look at verse 4. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. I'm thinking I can't eat possum because I'm not sure I could receive it with thanksgiving, but at any rate, or some other animals. But it has to be, he said, the thing we need to recognize, God's given us all this food to eat, but he's saying it needs to be with thanksgiving. When you eat, when you have a meal, you ought to thank God you have the meal and acknowledge that God gives it to you. When you go to the grocery store, thank God for the groceries when you're going home. Thank God for the money to buy the groceries. And thank God you hadn't had to take a loan out yet to buy the groceries, but it may be coming. But at any rate, with thanksgiving, verse 5, he said it is sanctified, or we would say sanctification, made holy when we pray and give thanks. Now, a little note here. There may be physical reasons not to eat certain foods, okay? If you have food allergies and you go ahead and eat that food, and even though you pray over it, that doesn't mean you're not going to have food allergies. You say, well, I thought you said no. But listen to what I'm saying right here. It's talking about no spiritual reasons. No spiritual reasons. There may be physical reasons that you don't eat it, but there's no spiritual reason you shouldn't eat it unless you know or the doctor's told you it's harmful to your body. So we pray and give thanks, and we're free to eat that. Then, number 2, Roman numeral 2, let's move on to that. The expectations of the faith, verses 6 through 11. A, in your outline, the priority of being a good minister in good doctrine. These are two priorities that he's saying, Timothy, if you're going to be a good minister and you're going to have good doctrine, you've got to make that part of it. And Gnosticism, G-N-O-S-T-I-C-I-S-M, Gnosticism, or knowledge, we would say, was coming in. And what the Gnostics taught was that the material world, all material world, is evil. And knowledge, or we would say science, knowledge or science is the Savior. And they teach that all of us have a spark of divinity. I'm talking about the New Age people that are very prevalent today in our universities and in our high schools. And that's what they're teaching. But all have a spark of divinity in us, and we could be liberated by spiritual enlightenment. You're familiar with that term, enlightenment, 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 and how you get that enlightenment. It's all New Age language. And so they were teaching that you can't trust the spiritual things of God or the Word of God or the doctrine of the church or what God had revealed, but they were higher in their knowledge than that. They knew more than God or God's word, and they would take their own route of what they believed, and many times leading, of course, an obvious sinful life and a life that was contrary to the Lord. And so that was that. Now, he's saying that a preacher, and he's telling Timothy this, you must warn God's people about false doctrine. A lot of church members nowadays don't like that. They don't want it. They don't want to hear that. They'd rather be comfortable. They'd rather not have to deal with it. You know, that's like a lot of truth that people get. They don't want to deal with that truth. But a preacher has to warn God's people about false doctrine. Our pastor does. We need that. It has to be done. It will not be balanced out if it is not done. But he will not, a preacher will not major on these issues all the time. He will teach them, it will be brought up. But Acts 20:27 says what? preach the whole counsel of God. That means love one another, that kind of thing that comes in there. Teach the whole counsel of the Word of God, not just these other things about false doctrine. But do not neglect it. I know a lot of preachers today who neglect to address some of the false doctrine that is creeping into our churches. And that is a very, very sad thing. He should not neglect them. Six, in the latter, another part of that verse, but he says, nourished up, this is the preacher, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. By the way, the word doctrine keeps coming up, coming up, coming up, coming up in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and you'll see it in Titus also because it's so important. And so he should not neglect them. Nourish there in verse 6 means he should feed himself daily. And as he feeds himself daily, young Timothy, he's going to grow. And then he shares that growth with his people. And then we are supposed to grow too. As he gives us that information, why does he give it to us? So we can learn, so we can grow, so we can be more like the Lord. And so we need to feed daily on the Word of God too, not just the preacher. And so B, the prohibitions and the profitability, verses 7 through 9. Verse 7, he gives a prohibition, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. He's still instructing him. Refuse profane and old wives' fables. The word profane, he uses it in 1 Timothy 1, 9 and 6, 20. It means heathenness, wicked thoughts, profane, evil thoughts. And so he's saying, don't allow these. Don't listen to them. Don't get entrapped in that. The fables that he speaks of in that verse, and the Greek is talking about myths or mythology, these things that are really not true. A fable is something that is full of falsehoods and pretenses. He calls them old wives' fables. Now, he's not being derogatory, you ladies, to you. Not at all. I think one of the reasons that kind of statement got started and has been around with us a long time was because mothers, who has more time with the children? May I insert this, and some people won't like it. Mothers should have more time than anybody else in the world for their children. That should be their number one priority. Not money, materialism, and all those things. It should be the keepers at home taking care of the children. But mothers have more time with children and often share these thoughts with those children for years until the mothers are considered elderly and maybe grandparents. Usually, here's what mothers will do, and dads do too sometimes, but mothers will use that to scare their children out of some unwanted habit or unwanted behavior. And so they come up with these little sayings. If they don't want them chewing gum in church, they say, now if you swallow that gum, it'll be in your stomach for 7 years. How many have heard something like that? Or that it's bad to swallow gum, it's going to affect you. That's an old wives' fable. Here's another one. You'll get arthritis if you crack your knuckles. Some of you wives, your husband's always cracking his knuckles. You say, honey, don't do that. You're going to get arthritis, or vice versa. Could be the other way around. That's not true. I was always told when I was a young fella, I loved to swim, and I was always told that I couldn't go swimming until 2 hours after I've eaten. Well, that's a fable. That's not true. Now, you may have a cramp or two, but it's not going to really bother you or affect you or be dangerous. The truth of the matter, that's been proven. And then there's some others. Here's one. A watched pot never boils. How many of you heard that one? I was looking at our eggs boiling this morning, and Carolyn said, I thought she's fixing to say it. And she said, you know, a watched pot never boils. I was watching those eggs. And I said, that's an old wives' fable. Don't give me that mess. So, but by the way, old men tell them too. Amen. So he's not picking on you. He just say that's sort of the term, these old fables that come into being. And so there they are. And you can think, you're thinking of some that I don't have down here right now, probably. Profitability, verses 7 through 8. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Exercise is the Greek word. You have it in your notes there. Gymnazo. It sounds like gymnasium, and that's where we get the word gymnasium, our English word. And it really means, in verse 7, the middle part of that, latter part of that, to train, exercise, train yourself rather unto godliness. It's a training mechanism. It's an exercise that we have to work on to train ourselves to be godly. This is the meaning of it. Now in verse 8, my favorite verse in the Bible, where it says in verse 8, not really, for bodily exercise profiteth little. That's in the Bible. But let's try to break it down what it really means. Little here means, if you go to the original word and the tenses and all, it literally means this: for a little time. It profits for a little time. And you can exercise and do all of that all your life, and it still profits for a little time. And it's not going to give you eternal profit. It has nothing to do with it. You're going to leave this body. You may be a bodybuilder like me. You may leave that body here when you die. But your spirit's going on. So it wouldn't make any difference at that point whatsoever. Bodily exercise profits for a little while. And it does profit a little. But there are people that spend a lot of money on that. They join clubs. They buy equipment, expensive equipment. For their homes. One of our granddaughters has a piece of equipment. She told me what she paid for it. I almost fainted. And now she's not even using it like she did. And Brittany, if you're listening, just forget it, all right? But anyway, they hire instructors and that type thing. But spiritual exercise is what we need. Spiritual exercise is what profits. Spiritual exercise lasts into eternity. And those are good things. Spiritual exercise or godliness is profitable in all things. Phillips Brooks, a tremendous writer, said, the great purpose, and you'll have to listen to this very closely, the great purpose of life, hyphen, the shaping of character by truth. The great purpose of life, the shaping of character by truth. That's how you exercise. And here are some, we'll close out with some of this, some spiritual exercises. What are they? Are we doing them? Are we building up ourselves spiritually? Prayer, of course. Bible reading, of course. Meditation. Self-examination. Fellowship, that's why we ought to come to church. That helps build us up in the faith. Service, serving God, that's the way to build yourself up in the faith. Sacrificing does. Witnessing to people will build you up in the faith, and which we all should do. And so there are some spiritual exercises, prayer, reading your Bible, meditation, all of these things that we've mentioned. And I'll have to quit there. We'll pick up here next week. And that's been what I told you would do, is go through these things slowly and try to cover them accurately. And if I get through with it, fine. If I don't, we'll pick up there next week. So save your outline, okay? All right. Father, thank you for your word and these instructions. Help us, God, to exercise ourselves under spirituality. Help us not to believe false doctrine. Thank you for a pastor who stays in the book and teaches us the truth. and teaches it carefully and meticulously so that these things do not come in to our church. Help us to stay pure as a people, which will make us pure as a church in the doctrines that you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen.